Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We'd sure love it if you'd get your Bible and join us today. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up in this beautiful, beautiful book of Psalms today, Psalm 119, verse 47 today. And briefly, again, reminding you that it's an acrostic psalm divided into 22 sections. And each section represented, in fact, most of you in your Bible, you're going to have the Hebrew letter, the first section, for example. You're going to have the Hebrew letter Aleph there, which is corresponding to our letter A. And then in each of the 22 sections in the Hebrew language now, you have eight lines in the Hebrew, and every word, the first word in each of the eight lines begins with that Hebrew letter. The first section, Aleph, the second section, Beth, which corresponds to our letter B in the English language. So we came to the vowel section, and we're covering that, a prayer for strengthening. And with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 119, verse 47, and it reads, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." And can you say that you love his commandments? And a lot of people probably say, well, you know, my experience with the commandments is that I end up breaking them a lot. And you know, we all do. We all fall short. But that's what repentance is all about. But the fact that we break the commandments doesn't make the commandments bad. We're bad for breaking the law. Breaking God, sinning or transgressing against God's commandments is sin. But we should be able to say we love his commandments. Can you imagine what this world is bad enough as it is now, but can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have God's commandments and a good majority of the people living by those commandments? It'd be total chaos. No morals whatsoever. No values whatsoever. Verse 48. "My hands also will I lift up." This is a figurative speech. In other words, to swear, if you will, or to make a vow, "unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." A beautiful prayer for strength. And remember, when you need strength, to go to your Heavenly Father, go to his Word. That gives us strength. As Paul would write in the New Testament, "When I am weak, then I become strong." And what he meant by that is that once you've done all that you can do about a situation, then turn it over to Father, and then you indeed do become strong. But his Word tells us how to be strong, and not necessarily physically strong, but spiritually strong. And you know, we have Day of Jacob's trouble ahead of us in the future. And God's elect need to know where their spiritual strength is at that time, because you're going to need to call on it, I'll assure you, if you are one of his election. So don't forget where your strength is. It's trusting and having confidence in your Father and his Word. Now we come to the Hebrew letter section, Zion, and you might say, well, boy, it'd be nice if we had a list of how to pronounce these Hebrew letters. Well, if you have a Strong's Concordance, you have a list. If you go to the Hebrew section in the back of your Strong's Concordance and go to the first or second page before you get into the alphabetical listing of the words as you find them in God's Word, or actually in the Hebrew at that point, that's where you'll find the Hebrew alphabet. And then they are spelled out phonetically so that you know how to pronounce the Hebrew letters. So you might check that out in your Strong's Concordance. But the Zion in the Hebrew alphabet corresponds, of course, with our letter Z. And obviously the Hebrew letters don't run consecutively as we think of our letters running consecutively, because here we have the letter Z as it corresponds to the English, but we're far from the end of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So just because there's an equivalent sounding letter doesn't mean it's the same in the same order in that alphabet, is what I'm trying to say. The Zion is a prayer for comfort and remembrance. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And, you know, his word is our hope. When you think about the people under Moses who came out of the land of Egypt, and they saw with their own eyes the Red Sea part. They saw miracle after miracle, the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians so that Pharaoh would let the people go. Over and over, they witnessed these things. So they didn't have to go on faith. They saw these things with their own eyes. And the hard thing to understand is that even after seeing with their own eyes, their real problem was unbelief. They didn't trust God to bring them into the promised land. But our hope is based on God's word and our belief that these things are true. Because if you don't believe these things are true, you have no hope. Verse 50. This, referring to our Father's word, is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. The word quicken again means to bring to life. And you can think of this as eternal life as well, because it is through his word that we learn how we can obtain eternal life. This, the word, is my comfort in my affliction. You know, don't forget that. When you've had a bad day or things aren't going well in your life, pull out your Bible and you say, well, I don't know what to read to find comfort. Well, make a little note in the back of your Bible or the front page of your Bible, comfort. Psalm 119, the Zion, the Z section. And then when you need that comfort, you can go to this part of this psalm and obtain comfort. But, you know, it's just like when after you study God's word, you feel content. I do. I feel satisfied, if you will, and peace of mind. And God's word will. It'll help you prioritize your life to where the things of the world, you know, really don't amount to much. And what is important is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So anytime you're in a stressful situation, maybe you have a relative in the hospital, take your Bible with you. And when you need comfort, pull the word out. And the comfort is there for you if you'll seek it. 51. The proud, or we could translate this, the insolent, have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. In the Hebrew, this word declined is to bend away. And we shouldn't let the wicked drive us away from God's word either. If anything, when we have encounters with evil and wicked, it should drive us to God's word so that we find comfort and strength there. We see Hezekiah's thumbprint here. The proud, the insolent have had me greatly in derision. And indeed, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and the we have there the fact that Rabshakeh, the general of Sennacherib's army, came to Jerusalem. And the people of Judah sent out three people who could speak the Syriac language. And the Rabshakeh's men started speaking in Hebrew to them. And they said, shh, don't speak in Hebrew. We don't want our soldiers on the wall of the city of Jerusalem to understand what you're saying. We speak Syriac, so speak Syriac. And Rabshakeh said, It's the men on that wall that need to hear what I have to say, because if they come down now and surrender, things are going to go well for them. But if they don't come down and surrender, we're going to make it to where they eat and drink their own bodily excrements. And the people of Judah, the three representatives, were afraid it was going to frighten their men, which it probably did. But not only was Rabshakeh holding the men of Judah in derision, which means to mock them or to scoff at them, he was mocking and scoffing at Hezekiah as well, but also the God of Israel, that of course, Yahweh. He didn't know who he was dealing with. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Look at what God has done in the past, and history is a good indication that God never breaks his promises. You can take his promises to the bank, and that should be comforting to you, because a lot of his promises apply to the future. Do you know his promises? Do you know how to claim his promises? And I hope you do. Studying his word will help you learn those promises. But one thing always to remember is that God's promises usually have a condition attached to them. And you usually have that big two-letter word, IF. That applies a condition. When God makes a promise and it's followed by IF, da-da-da-da-da-da, you got to meet the condition before that promise applies. Verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And this is a terrible translation. Horror, you think of probably most often a word associated with that is fear. And as Christians, we don't have to fear the enemy. If anything, the enemy, the wicked, are the ones who should be fearful, because if they don't change their ways, they're going into the lake of fire. You know you are going into eternal life. This word horror should have been translated indignation. And it means to glow in anger. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with righteous indignation. We are not second-class citizens, and it's a good thing when you get your righteous indignation up to a certain extent. I was a customer in a store not too awfully long ago, and one of the employees of the business used the Lord's name in a very bad way, a cursing. And it got my righteous indignation up, and I started to glow in anger. And I told the young man, I said, you know, I'm a Christian, and what you just said offended me. And you should get your righteous indignation. And what does righteous mean? It means doing what is right. And there was an apology that came very shortly thereafter. And that's what, you know, would probably happen with you. But if you didn't get an apology, I was ready to speak with the manager and let him know he's got an employee that's driving customers off from his place of business. So nothing wrong with getting your righteous indignation up when someone offends you. Verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And this, you know, God's statutes sweeten, if you will, the hardships of our pilgrimage here on earth. We learned in a lesson not too long ago that we're all strangers here on earth. We're not of this world, as Jesus would teach in the New Testament. But if you don't have a house, when I think of that, my mind races to John chapter 14, where Jesus teaches I'm going away to prepare before you a mansion, and in my Father's in heaven there are many mansions. And he's talking about dwelling places, and if you dwell with God as you make your pilgrimage through this life in the flesh, in this world. It makes life a lot better if you put your rest in Him, if you abide with Him and He with you. It makes things a lot easier in this flesh life. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, and his name is Yahweh, in the night, and have kept thy law, not just during the daytime, but as night at night as well. And, you know, knowing his name also means that you talk to him in prayer. And, you know, that brings peace of mind. If you have trouble sleeping at night, there's probably something wrong with your relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. Because as it reads in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. So, and more on that as we finish this section. Verse 56, this, referring to the comfort I had because I kept thy precepts. And sleep comes quickly to those who believe God's promises, those who trust in God. And, you know, and I'm not a sleep therapist by any means, but I've studied God's Word enough to know that Christians should be able to sleep well at night. And if you have trouble sleeping, if you toss and turn, maybe keeping your Bible close to your bed would be a good thing. And if things have gone bad during the day, turn to one of your favorite scriptures and read that. It will make you feel better. Something else that, you know, sometimes if you get to thinking about something that happened during the day and you just rehearse over and over in your head, this person said this, and then I said that, and then they said this, and I'm going to have to deal with that tomorrow, and here's how I'm going to deal with that tomorrow. Perhaps keeping a pad of paper, next to your bed would be good. It serves two purposes. If you write down what it is that's going on in your mind, you have a list of what you need to do tomorrow and tackle the biggest and worst ones first. Secondly, it allows you to let it go so that you can stop rehearsing in your head what the event was, and then pull out your Bible and read it, and then catch some sweet sleep. The next section we come to, the Hebrew letter kath, it's actually, we don't have an English equivalent to this letter. The closest would be the German CH sound, which is more of a guttural sound, a ka, if you will. And it's difficult for sometimes, especially with the guttural sounds, for English speakers to speak the German language because of the difference of the guttural sound. It takes a lot of practice. The kath in the Hebrew section, prayer and profession of sin. Let's go with it. Verse 57. Thou, referring to the Lord, art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. This word keep in the Hebrew, a Hebrew word that appears many times throughout Psalm 119. I hope you know it by the time we finish Psalm 119. The Hebrew word is shamar, and it means to hedge about. It also means to guard or attend to. And you want to make sure you attend to God's word. Thou art my portion. This is like an allotment or an inheritance. And I couldn't help but think about Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 26, and the following verses, where God says of the Zadok, his elect, don't give them an inheritance in the eternity, because I am their inheritance, the Lord speaking. What better inheritance could you ask for? He owns everything. 58, I entreated thy favor. In the Hebrew, this is, I entreated thy face. with my whole heart or my whole mind, be merciful or gracious unto me according to thy word. And he is a merciful father. Unfortunately, all too many churches today hold their congregation in the pews with fear, teaching a God of hellfire and brimstone rather than a loving, merciful Father. You know, he's patient with us. He doesn't want to destroy any of his children. That's the reason for this, the second earth and heaven age. If he wanted to destroy his children, he would have destroyed the third who followed Satan in the first earth age and been done with it. But no, he's patient and he's merciful. He sent his only son to be a savior for the world. He is a God of mercy and love. Verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And here the psalmist is saying, you know, I did a little self-evaluation of the way I was going. And it's a good thing I did, because I was going the wrong way. And I turned around and returned to the Lord's word, to his testimonies, as it states there. And you know, it's a good thing for everyone to do, and it certainly doesn't hurt any of us occasionally to do an honest self-evaluation. Am I going the right way? And how do we know if we're going the right way? Right here in the Word. That's what our subject throughout this section of the Psalms is, God's Word. And God's Word tells us the way that we should be going. And what do you do if you determine you're going the wrong way? You turn around and go toward God's way, the right way. Verse 60. I made haste. This means I did it eagerly and even with enjoyment. It doesn't stretch it. And delayed not to keep thy commandments. Delayed, you could. I didn't question or hesitate about keeping thy commandments. Verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. The bands you could think about are the armies, the companies of the enemy. And this word robbed, I don't know how this got translated robbed. Check it out in your Strong's Concordance. It means that the wicked have surrounded me. And again, we see Hezekiah's thumbprint. At the time, Sennacherib and his armies came up against Judah. There's a historical artifact in the British Museum called Sennacherib's Cylinder. And at this time of Hezekiah, Sennacherib wrote on this cylinder, I have taken 46 fenced cities in Judah. In other words, the largest cities that had walls, like fortified cities that had walls of protection around them. I've taken 200,150 people into bondage of Judah. And he didn't take just anybody and everybody. He took the well-educated. He took the military leaders. He took the doctors. He took the lawyers. He took the cream of the crop. And then he concluded on the Sennacherib cylinder, and I have Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. And so indeed, the enemy had surrounded Hezekiah. But Hezekiah did not allow what the enemy did to affect him. He didn't forget about God when he saw the enemy. He went running to God. And you remember, he took the letter from Sennacherib into the temple and he laid it out before God and said, "See what this man says?" Verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Don't toss and turn all night. Get up and pray if you need to get back to your sweet sleep. Verse 63. I am a companion or an associate of all them that fear thee, that revere thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. I don't associate with the wicked who despise your law. I try to associate with those who revere the Lord. And, you know, you young folks, that's a good thing. You know, when we talked in verse 59 about if you're walking the wrong way, what do? You turn around and go the other way. In this verse, I am an associate of all them that revere thee is something you want to keep in mind because, you know, as you grow a little older, you're going to be moving out from the nest and mommy and daddy are not going to be there all the time to see which way you are going yourself. So keep this in mind. Peer pressure is a powerful thing. And what I want you to learn from this is that you choose your associates carefully because the way you end up going very easily is going to be influenced by the people you associate with. And if you choose friends who have values and believe in God, more likely you're going to stay on the right path than if you choose friends who don't believe in God. They don't have a value at all. They don't have a belief other than self, me, my, I. They don't care about anybody else and probably don't care about you as a friend as much as you think they do. So choose your associates carefully. Verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy, of his loving kindness. Teach me thy statutes. Here the psalmist sees the teaching received as the highest and most cherished mercy that he could possibly have. The next section, the Hebrew letter Teth, which equates to our letter T, a prayer for the dealings of Yahweh. Verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. And this is always true. I don't care if you have done according to his will and received his blessings, or if you have done not according to his will and received his chastisement. God always keeps his promises. And if you do things his way, you're going to see the blessings that he promises in his word. If you don't do things his way, you're going to see the chastisement that he promises in his word. Chastisement or blessings, the choice is yours. 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. I know that your commandments are true. This word teach, check it out, is lamod in the Hebrew, and it means goad. And if you haven't ever worked with livestock, you probably don't know what a goad is, but a goad is a long stick that either has a nail attached to the end of it or something sharp, or it's simply sharpened with a knife to a point. And when livestock is not moving along as quickly as you'd like or at all, you take the goad and you kind of goad them along. And I know that's what the psalmist was thinking when he utilized this word, was that if I'm not doing things your way, Lord, and I'm not going the way that you want me to do, goad me as a herdsman would goad the livestock. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And this afflicted, you know, he's kind of saying here, you know, it's really, I became oppressed, if you will, and then I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It brought me back on the right path, in other words. Verse 68, thou art good or kind and doest good. Teach, again, that word lamad, goad me thy statutes. Make me go in the right, encourage me with the goad to go the right direction. Verse 69, the proud or the arrogant have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Men's lies won't pull me away from God, the psalmist saying. And you know, if you are trying to do what's right, you're going to be criticized by others. They're going to make up false stories about you. And Satan is at work in this world today. And if you are trying to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father, with a capital F, you can bet that Satan and his are going to be out there making up false lies about you, trying to discredit you and ruin your reputation. Don't let them pull you away, though, and get on the wrong path. Verse 70. Their heart, the heart of the proud is what we're talking about here, or their mind is as fat as grease. But I delight in thy law. And this is a figure of speech. The fat as grease means that in the Hebraism, a figure of speech, that they have no feeling. They're like the idols of Psalm 115 that we talked about. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They are spiritually dead. Verse 71, it is good for me, or it's right and fitting for me, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And you know, the old school of affliction, or you might think of it as the school of hard knocks, is a very educational school. Why? Well, we learn things from hard knocks in life that, you know, we otherwise, there are lessons that you're going to hang on to. It's not something that you're going to soon forget. When I thought about the school of hard knocks, you know, parents, fathers, they want to have their sons not go over the rough roads that they went over. And I can tell you from a personal standpoint on the son end of that relationship that Arnold tried to kick the rocks out of the road for myself. But you know, I was stubborn. I thought, you know, perhaps it makes a man out of you to take those hard knocks and to experience those rocks. It doesn't make a man out of you. It makes a fool out of you. See, you have two choices in life, and your Heavenly Father's the same way. He wants to kick the rocks out of the road. He wants you to have a smooth pathway through this life. But the choice is yours. You do things His way. You have that road, the smooth road. You go against Him, and I can guarantee you, the chastisement becomes more and more severe. The road gets rougher and rougher and rougher. Just like in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, God starts out by saying, you do things my way, and I'm going to make sure you have rain in due season, and you're going to have plenty to eat. And then He goes on to say, but if you walk contrary to me, I'm going to walk contrary to you, and you have a one level of chastisement. And if you continue, but right then, if you change your way, if you turn around, like we talked in verse 59, and went back to His way, He forgets about it. You're back in good standing. You're going to receive rain in due season. You're going to receive blessings. But if you continue to walk contrary to Him, it goes to another level of chastisement. There in Leviticus 26, the fourth level of chastisement concerning being hungry is you're going to be so hungry that you're going to eat your own sons and daughters. Think about it. Verse 72, and we'll stop for today. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. In other words, thousands of coins of what is made of the gold and silver is what that's talking about. So rough sailing through life or smooth sailing through life. The choice is yours. His word shows us where to find the smooth sailing. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to ask to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature. Also, don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization or religion by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you all the time. You can go to Him day or night. And if you are having trouble sleeping at night, I'd encourage you to go to your Father in prayer. As Paul would say, when I'm weak, I'm strong. You can turn it over to Him once you've done all you can about a particular situation. Your Heavenly Father is able to change minds. I've seen it time and time again. He's in control. So trust Him, have confidence in Him, and sleep well at night. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come to You united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father. Problem marriages, You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on these, and we lift up our military troops and their families in prayer, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. Let's get to some prayers and see what's on the mind of folks. Nona in Wisconsin. My brother justifies rapture with this verse, Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 17. Please help explain this verse. I'm a new student. Well, number one, there isn't a verse 17 in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and there is not a verse 17 in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. So, Nona, I'm going to have to ask you to resubmit your question, but double-check your scriptures. I bet you meant 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and this got written down wrong. And, of course, there it's talking about back up to verse 13, and you got to keep up with your subject. And in verse 13, you find the subject, and that is, I don't want you to be ignorant as the heathen are concerning where the dead are, where those who are asleep in Christ, but that means the dead in Christ. And it goes on to say that those who remain alive in the flesh until Jesus returns can't precede those who are asleep in Christ. Why? Because when they died, they went to Christ then, and you can't prevent them is what it says there. That's an old English word that means to precede. That's where most rapturists point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and that's where they tag all their hopes on the rapture. But that's false teaching. We have two books that we offer here at the chapel, The Incredible Cover-Up or The Rapture Plot. I wouldn't order both of them. Incredible Cover-Up is like the highlights, if you will. The Rapture Plot contains everything in The Incredible Cover-Up, and then some, but it's kind of a Dave McPherson is the author of those two books. Pastor Arnold Murray also has a 3-CD set called Rapture Theory. He talks about 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and all the other scriptures that disprove the rapture. Antonio in Illinois, and thank you for your kind comments. Did Israel betray, and you put USA by Israel, betray, I'm talking about the 10 tribes who went north, in other words, betray our brother Judah, modern Israel, in quotes, and side with the Arab countries in the Middle East? And the answer to that is no. Two, Earth will never be nuked or destroyed. Am I correct or wrong? You are right. Revelation chapter 21 tells us that God's throne comes down from heaven to earth. And this is where heaven will be during the eternity. God is not going to allow the earth to be destroyed. It's going to be His home and our home for those of us who make it to the eternity. Joe in South Carolina, and thank you again for your kind comments. My question is, when Christ returns and the saints come with Him, will the saints that come with Him, will they be saints that are from the side where Christians are? And I think he's talking about the side of the Gulf. What happens to the souls that are on the unsaved side of paradise? His army that returns, God's army that returns with Christ in Revelation chapter 19, obviously they will be those who are on the right side of the Gulf now. And if you're not familiar, we're talking about Luke chapter 16, where you have Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was a rotten individual. Lazarus went to the side of the Gulf, and he was seen in the bosom of Abraham. In other words, he was on the right side. You know, the millennium is a period of great teaching, Joe, and there are no second chances. But if someone never had a chance to hear the truth in this flesh life, which that would not surprise me that there are a lot of those when you see what was being taught by other churches at this time, it's very possible that they never had a chance to hear the truth. All they hear are the traditions of men when they should be hearing the Word of God. But if they didn't have a chance, they will in the millennium. God's very fair. He doesn't want to destroy any of His children. He would rather all come to repentance, as it's written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Nicole in Michigan, when do you celebrate Passover and how? Because I would like to practice this with all my heart, like King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I was really touched by that story, but I am not sure where to begin, and can I do it at home? And Nicole, we celebrate the Passover here at Shepherd's Chapel, but we don't celebrate it the way that Moses was instructed, beginning in Exodus chapter 12 and the following chapters. Why do we not do it the way that Moses did it and the rest of Israel at that time? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, we learn that Jesus Christ became our Passover. And we celebrate the Passover here at Shepherd's Chapel with biblical teachings. But the highlight of the Passover weekend, which we usually celebrate as close as possible to the biblical date of Passover, which you determine in Leviticus chapter 23, that from the spring equinox, which is the beginning of the Hebrew year, you count 14 days, and then at evening, which is the beginning of the 15th day, is the Passover. And the highlight of our Passover weekend is partaking of Holy Communion, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, of course, if you're not able to attend one of our physically attend our meetings, we do conduct twice a year at the Passover and the Fall Fellowship, a communion service right here on television. And that will be announced in advance so that you can obtain the sacraments, the wine or grape juice or the bread. Braden in Indiana, I am 7 years old and want to know if you would say a special prayer for me to teach the true word of God to all my family. Most are on milk, and I am hungry for meat. And I want to teach just like Jesus, just like Pastor Arnold and Pastor Dennis. Please pray for me, and I will pray for you, because I know you are God's most precious elect. Praise God for you and your staff. 7 years old. Well, my goodness, Braden, we're so proud of you that you study God's Word, and obviously you are already into the meat of God's Word with writing a letter like that. And we will stand in prayer with you that you're able to show your family the truth. And I'd say you're going to be teaching a lot more than just your family about God's Word in the future. Who do we have here? Janice from Mississippi. When the millennium comes, will those on the wrong side of the gulf be given a chance? We just had a question like this. To be part of it, or when they die and enter that side of the gulf, their judgment is eternal. No, there's no eternal judgment until the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. That has not happened. That's future. So, and as I said earlier, there are no second chances, but if someone has never had the chance to hear the truth, they will in the millennium. It's going to be a great time of teaching. Woody, and I don't know where Woody's from. What happened to the body of Jesus Christ? I understand he was transformed into a spiritual body, but did his physical body just disappear? No, his physical body didn't just disappear, and you're so close to answering your own question. His physical body transfigured into his spiritual body. And you know, that was the reason that he took three of his disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And when they saw Jesus in his transfigured bodies, and Moses who was there, and Elijah also in transfigured bodies, they said, "Wow, let us make a temple, three temples here, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." And Jesus said, "No, you don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man has been crucified." And what was he doing, Jesus doing? He was preparing them for what was about to happen. And that was that his body, his flesh body, would transfigure. Teresa in Virginia, where in the Bible does it talk about God's promises? Throughout his word, you'll find his promises. And one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 23, God states there, you know, "Remind me of my promises," and I'm paraphrasing, of course, that you, he says, "may be justified." And he doesn't need you to remind him, obviously. The reason he says, "Remind me of my promises," is he wants you to prove that you know his promises. And where do you learn his promises? Right here in his word. Marlon in Minnesota. Did the people of the first earth age forge steel, make metal tools and artwork, leaving these things behind to be found in coal veins and deep underground stone because of the catabole? Well, you've got things a little bit confused, Marlon. Number one, there was no flesh man in the first earth age. That was the age where dinosaurs roamed the earth. And how do we know that they roamed the earth? Well, God's word tells us about them in Job chapter 38, 39, and 40, where they're called behemoth. And if you don't believe God's word, well, look at some of the museums where you have the skeletal remains of the dinosaurs. They were here, but at the Catabole, which was Satan's overthrow, his rebellion and the resulting overthrow, that's when God shook the earth, and that's when the dinosaurs became extinct. The second earth and heaven age came into being, and that's when flesh man began dwelling on earth. The age that we're in now, there is a third earth and heaven age that lies in our future. That's called the kingdom of God, the eternity. Rita in Michigan, if I die tomorrow and God brings me to the good side of paradise, got a lot of questions about the Gulf today. Will I have to come down for the sixth trump with the Antichrist? No, and if you pass away, sleep with Christ, as it states in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and the following verses, you do not come back to be here on earth during the sixth trump. But I also, I'm a little skeptical of the way you ask your question. You certainly don't want to rush anything because you may have work that God wants you to do here on earth. If you are one of God's elect, you do have work to do here on earth. That is to witness against the Antichrist, as it states in Matthew chapter 10 and also Mark chapter 13. Chris in California, does God gather the elect together in the same place? Well, not at this time. He puts the elect wherever he needs them. That's, you know, they don't have free will. So God, if you're one of his elect, he can move you where he wants, and that's just the way it is. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, we read, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. What trumpet is that? It's the seventh trump when Jesus returns, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds. And those, of course, are the same four winds you can read about in Revelation chapter 7 and the book of Daniel chapter 7. Yeah, his elect are going to be gathered at a point in time in the future, but right now they're at work in the world. Rhonda in Georgia, why in the Bible does it use a small g for God sometimes? Well, usually when you see that, Rhonda, is because it's talking about false gods. In other words, if it's talking about the gods of Egypt and you see that in a small g, that's because we're not talking about our Heavenly Father. It's talking about a goat or a rock or a stick or other idols that the Egyptians worshipped. Alex in Florida, how many people did Moses bring into the promised land? And the answer to that is none. You see, Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. As close as he got was Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, as it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 1. He could actually see over from that point on Pisgah, he could actually see over the River Jordan and see the promised land. Why was he not allowed to cross over Jordan and lead people into the promised land, Israel? Because of what happened in Numbers chapter 20 when Moses actually disobeyed the Lord. The Lord said the people were crying for water. And God said, okay, sanctify me to Moses. In other words, God speaking, saying, sanctify me in front of the people and speak to the rock, and I'll bring forth water out of it. What did Moses do? He took the rock out and he said, hear me, you rebels. Must we bring water forth from this rock? Referring to himself and Aaron. They'd have had a heck of a time bringing water from that rock without God's help, I'll assure you. But then he struck the rock twice, and that angered God, and he told him right then, this cost you and Aaron the promised land. When God says, speak, speak. And there's a lesson, I think, for God's election in that. And that is, when the Holy Spirit says, speak, speak. Unless the Holy Spirit is saying, speak, keep your mouth shut. And that's for God's elect, because to do otherwise is to commit the unforgivable sin. Cindy in and no promised land for you. Cindy in Ohio, where is it in the Bible that it's okay to be cremated? 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 12, we have Saul, the first man king of Israel, and two or three of his sons were cremated. In Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, we learn that when we die, when the silver cord parts, which is a figure of speech, meaning when we die, the flesh returns to the earth and the spirit returns to our heavenly Father. How the flesh returns to the earth makes absolutely no difference. Excuse me, when you're done with these flesh bodies, you're done. Won't ever need it again. And thank God, who would want to go through the eternity in a flesh body that gets old and gets sick? Martha in Washington, I heard you talk about don't teach my children to fly. Where is this in the Bible? Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 18, and the following verses. Stutes in Oregon, and thank you for your comments. Please tell me if our loved ones that have passed on can contact us to try to make us feel better in times of need. No, I don't believe God allows that. Special situations, He might allow one contact, continual contact. They're in a different dimension. No. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes His day when He looks down and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you, His Word, seeking knowledge of Him. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? One thing that's most important, beloved, and it's this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.